Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark? The book of Mark. And we'll begin reading in the 9th chapter at the first verse. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And again, we are looking at the idea of spiritual warfare. And what I'd like to look at tonight is where we fit in this battle. If we look at the nature of spiritual warfare, there are different things that you and I are going to look at. We're going to look at what the war is against. We're going to look at what the war is for. We're going to look at what the essence and the power behind the war is and things of that nature. But at some point or another, we're going to ask ourselves, you know, where do I fit in the nature of spiritual warfare? I understand that there's something happening in the unseen realm. I understand that there is evil and there is good. And I understand that there is something that I have to do with that. But the question is, where do I fit? And we can even go farther and say, why do I fit? Remember when the Lord was looking to use Moses, Moses was saying, but why me? In essence, why would you choose me? Where do I fit in this? This is bigger than anything that I could expect to have any part in. Why am I even considered in this? When I was younger, very young, I would think in terms of spiritual warfare as, you know, good against evil, and I'm just kind of, you know, being, you know, batted about, as it were, you know what I mean, like in a tennis game, you know what I'm talking about, and I didn't know what part I played in it, you know, or sometimes you feel like you're a piece on a chessboard, and you don't understand the implications, especially when the battles become really, really hot, when they become real. Do you know what I mean? Like, for instance, the kind of battle that you see at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a battle that even Jesus acknowledged was a very special kind of fight. He said this kind does not come out except through prayer and fasting. So again, I have to ask myself, you know, what does that mean for me? Does that mean if I pray hard enough and if I miss enough meals, then somehow the devil wilts under the power of my will? He wilts under the power of my persistence, under the power of my determination? Or is there something more to prayer and fasting? And does that involve me coming to a place where I begin to understand where I fit in this battle and what I can actually bring to the table? What I've found is prayer and fasting doesn't so much weaken the devil as it strengthens the individual. It strengthens the Christian warrior. And it strengthens us in a way that I think is exemplified in this particular story in the Mount of Transfiguration. Because if you look again at the foot of the mountain when the little boy is being thrown from the water to the fire, that kind of a thing, and his father is pleading, what you're going to see is nothing but powerlessness all around him. Powerlessness even among the disciples. Now, you might have expected that among the Pharisees and so on and so forth who were arguing against the disciples. But the disciples, if you look at the story, you'll find that it's in the context of them having already accomplished great victories. They had already seen demons overwhelmed. They had already seen it. In fact, the Bible says at a certain point they came back rejoicing about the fact that demons were subject to them. They had already seen signs and wonders and miracles. They had already seen Jesus feed thousands with just a handful of food. They had heard his teachings. Their lives had been changed. Yet when it came to this particular battle, there was something in them that believed that they had no power. Now, the reason why that was, you know, a very important issue, and the reason why we know it's a very important issue, is Jesus is the one that brings that up. He said, anything is possible to that person who believes. And if you remember, he came down from the mountain and he was upset about the fact that they were not acting in the power that was given them. Because they, somewhere along the line, chose to believe that even though they had power in this area and that area and the other area, and even though they had seen victory and they had seen change and they had seen growth and development in their lives and in the lives around them, this particular thing, this one thing, was too much for them. Too much even for them. This is why the Lord said this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. It's not that I pray so much that my enemy loses his power, but it's that I am in such communion with God that I become aware of his investment in me. Because that's what Jesus had a problem with when he came down from the mountaintop. He was upset that the disciples didn't actualize their potential. They didn't believe that they were who he made them to be. And it was because they were facing something that required just a little bit more than what the other things had required. That little bit more doesn't mean more spiritual power. It means more faith in the power that's already been invested. It doesn't mean that we pray and fast and we become more powerful. We pray and fast and we recognize the power that has already been invested in us. Now, no doubt about the fact that if you use what God has given you, it becomes a little bit more active and it becomes a little bit more precise and it has more impact and more influence. No question about that. But the power that we have is a person. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't become more powerful in us. We become more submitted to his leadership, more submitted to his guidance, so that his power can more freely flow through us. So what Jesus did to them on the Mount of Transfiguration was to remind them of who they were in him. That is what Jesus wants to do with all of us, because that's how we understand what part we play in spiritual warfare. I think what was happening at the foot of the mountain was the disciples that were still at the foot of the mountain, they believed that they played a part in this thing over here, but when it came to that thing over there, they were powerless. And sometimes we can believe that, whether it's with our own life or as we are trying to reach out on behalf of the life of someone else. We say, I know I can win here, I can win there, I've done this, I've seen that, but when it comes to this one thing, I have no control over it. I can't get the victory. I can't win. And what Jesus wants to say is, no, you can get the victory and you can win, but it comes as a result of you allowing God to pull you into a place where he can begin to speak to your heart and tell you who you are. Remind you of who you are. Remind you of what he did for you and for me on Calvary's tree. And remind us of what that purchased. Remind us, in essence, of what is in a trust account for us. Every single one of us, with the emphasis being on the word trust. When we come to a place where we believe that we are who God said we are, then we begin to do what God said we can do. So it begins with this idea in verse 1 of chapter 9 in the book of Mark. It said, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Present with power. Here and now and active. That's basically what he said. It is a promise to them. In essence, what he's saying to them is, you are a people of promise. A people who will see God active and powerful on this side of eternity. See, there is something that we have got to believe about ourselves. That we are not moving in our own strength. We're not moving in our own power. That we don't have to depend upon natural skills. that we don't have to depend upon personal enthusiasm. We don't have to depend upon our excitement or our education or our experience. There is someone who lives in us. The Bible says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That is to say, you will bear witness to everything that I have won on the cross. So he begins to say to them, let me tell you who you are before you go down there into that battle. Let me remind you that there is a promise on your life, where God says that on this side of eternity, you will see God's sovereign power. You will recognize that this earth still belongs to God. That God is still that one who sits as King of the flood. That no matter what you hear on the radio or what you see on TV or what you read in the newspapers, God still has everything under control. He is still the sovereign king. All things are still in his hands. And as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And again, all authority is given to me, therefore go. And again, as we heard, don't leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. We have been given the very gift of expectation that says God has told you that you would see clear evidence of his sovereign power on the earth on this side of eternity. So when we walk into battle, we walk into battle as a people who believe a promise. Remember what Jesus said to the man who was weeping about his son. Anything is possible to that person who believes. So we believe that anything is possible. We move in the power of a promise. God said to us that we don't have to stop short of total victory. Understand what's going on with these disciples. They had seen great victories, but this was going to be a kind of victory that they had not seen before. This was going to be that kind of a thing where the enemy is being stubborn and the enemy is trying to convince them that they don't have any power over him. He's trying to convince them of the exact opposite thing that Jesus is saying to them in this verse. He's trying to convince them that there is no heaven on this side of eternity. You just got to wait until you die in order to have any kind of real victory. He's trying to tell them that you might do okay for yourself, but don't think you can reach out and help this young man who's being thrown from extreme to extreme. He's trying to tell them that you had better do what you can to sing some good songs and make yourself feel good on Sunday morning, because that's the extent of your power. But what the Lord is telling us is that we would see the power of God on this side of eternity. Amen. That we would see God's kingdom manifesting himself on this side of eternity. That we don't have to sit idly by while the world is thrown from extreme to extreme and while an entire generation is being overwhelmed by the power of the adversary. That we can make a difference in this world. You see, when they were coming down from the mountaintop and going into that valley, they were assured of a certain thing, that they could make a difference under any circumstance, that there was no limit to what they could do in this generation, that they could speak into the darkest trials and into the most fiery pit, and they could say, let this young man go. They could say that in the name of Jesus, you cannot have this person. In the name of Jesus, we speak against the power and we speak against the authority and we speak against the arrogance of the devil. We have been given the power to do that. That is a promise. And when we pray and when we fast, we are simply reminded of who we are. I'm not trying to overpower the devil by my prayer and fasting. I am trying to be reminded of the power that has already overpowered the devil. I'm not trying to make anything happen in the heavenlies in that sense. What had to happen in the heavenlies in that sense happened on Calvary's tree. All I'm trying to do is be reminded of it and to allow its reverberations and its effects and its impact to have their manifestation in my personal life. All I'm trying to say is, God, remind me of what you did and remind me of what you bought. And remind me of the fact that this earth is still yours. Because all day long, there are various media that's trying to remind me of the fact that there is no hope and that there is no help. But I need to get away with the Lord. And I need to hear him tell me that even if you are barraged all day long by the lie that says that God has somehow given up on this society, all you need is one word of truth to put 1,000 lies to flight. All you need to do is to kind of get away with God just for a little while so that he can remind you of what he has invested in you and what you can do in this generation. All you need to do is get away with him for a little bit. And he said, you will see the kingdom of God coming in power. In other words, this won't be a slight thing that you see every now and again. It's not going to be a quick glimpse that you see every now and again. The power of God will manifest himself. You and I are not simply going to get a quick glimpse, you know, on Sunday morning. The power of God manifesting himself in a very real and a very tangible way. A way that will stop the very flow of evil so that the enemy cannot freely destroy a generation at will. There comes a time when we realize that if God doesn't move in power, that this society has absolutely no hope. It's not enough for us to simply hand out tracts. We have got to believe God for the supernatural. We've got to believe God and engage in spiritual warfare and say to the devil, this far and no farther. There comes a time when God's people begin to rise up. And basically what we see here in this text is God saying to them, you will see the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. You will see God before you die. Yes, you're going to see him after you die. And yes, we're going to move into a wonderful place. But right now we have the opportunity to save lives. Right now we have the opportunity to save souls. And we can't do that unless God glorifies himself. Unless God manifests his goodness. So what he wants us to do periodically is to kind of pull away from the circumstance just long enough to be reminded of what we bring to the table. To be reminded that we can speak into the heavenlies and we can abate the power of the devil. And we can stop his flow. We have the power to speak into situations. That's what Jesus did when he came down from this mountaintop. He spoke to the enemy and told him to release that young boy. It was just that simple. And we have been given the power of God to strive against the power of the enemy. We fit in this battle, and we fit in a very prominent place. That's why the Lord said, you will see the kingdom of God coming in its power. And that's why the Lord went down from the mountaintop, and when he saw his disciples not taking the victory, it made him upset. Because he knew what he invested in them. He knew what they could have done if they had simply believed. And so he takes us to the mountaintop sometimes and causes us to understand who we are. Certainly he caused them to understand who he was on the mountaintop. But he was also looking to cause them to recognize who he has made them to be. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, assuredly, I say to you. That to me means everything. The God who cannot lie tells me through these disciples, and I know that this is an example to us, the God who cannot lie tells me assuredly. That is to say, I am telling you, you can take this to the bank. I am telling you, this will happen. happen? If God, who can say light be, and it is. If He can create the stars by a single word. If He says to me, you will see God's kingdom on this side of eternity. If He says it, then it is going to come to pass. If He tells me it, then I go into battle with that hope. You know what He's saying to us? He's basically saying to you and to me, you will never have to fight this kind of fight on your own. When you are engaged in this battle, I will be with you. I will help you. I will give you supernatural power to overcome. I will give you what it takes to win. That's what he's saying. He's saying absolutely, certainly, you never have to worry about whether I'm going to leave you to your own devices. You never have to worry about whether or not I'm going to run when the going gets rough. When you enter into the kind of battles that God sends us into, you will never have to fight alone. That's basically what he's saying. Assuredly. Verily, some scripture says, I say to you, you will never, ever, ever, ever have to fight alone. You will never have to do this alone. You will never have to wonder where is God whenever the battle gets hot. You will know without equivocation that God is with you, and you will begin to call upon the name of the Lord, and you will say, God, I know that you're here. I don't have to feel it. I know it because you said it. I don't have to see what I'm expecting to see instantaneously. I know that you're doing it. There are times when God will ask me to speak something in the spirit. And it's not like I see, like when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, it didn't wither right away. It's when they came back that they saw that it had withered. But when Jesus spoke, he just walked away. It was still just as green as ever. But when he came back, it was withered, and his disciples were amazed by how quickly it had withered. It didn't happen instantaneously, but it did happen supernaturally, and Jesus knew it. It was as green as ever after his sentence, after his speech, after his saying, let nothing grow from you from henceforth, and he just walked away. It was just as green at the end of the sentence as it was at the beginning. But not for long. But Jesus didn't stand there waiting. He didn't stand there wondering. He didn't stand there thinking, maybe God is not with me. Maybe God didn't hear me. Maybe my word doesn't have any power. Maybe I can't do anything. He didn't. He said it and he left. Because he understood that God had equipped him with the wherewithal to do exactly what he came to do. And you and I know the same thing is true. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He reminds us again that the Holy Spirit would be with us and we would be witnesses throughout the entire world. So when God tells me to say a certain thing against the lie of the enemy, I'm not standing by trying to figure out whether or not it's working. You understand? I know it works.
Yes.
If God tells me to say it, that's what I'm going to say. And if God tells me to believe it, that's what I'm going to believe. And I might not see the results until such amount of time, but that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is God cannot lie.
Amen.
He says, assuredly, I tell you, you will see God's power, God's kingdom power, before you die.
Amen.
I wouldn't be in this ministry if I didn't believe that. God told me, and that's all it takes. Same thing with you. God told you. He told you that you're his son. He told you that you're his daughter. He told you that he would use you to make a difference in this world. He told you that he would make you a witness in this generation. He told you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. And he told you that he would give you a word in season. There should be no other concerns, no other questions. He cannot lie. Conversely, the devil can and does. And so he's got these disciples at the foot of the hill telling them, yeah, I know you can do this and I know you can do that. And I heard about you doing this and I heard about you doing that. But you can't do anything with this. And Jesus came down and he was shocked that they believed it. He was shocked at them. You remember his response to them? How long am I going to be with you? How many times do I have to tell you? He was shocked that they didn't overpower, that they didn't just speak a word. Do you know what I mean? It's like they're equipped, if we can just see it in the heavenlies. If we could just see it. If we could understand, remember the one prophet, he prayed for his neighbor and said, God, open his eyes so that he can see there'd be more with us than there are with them. If we could see how equipped we are, then we could understand why Jesus was so shocked by the fact that they didn't use the weaponry that they had. It's like he didn't give us all this stuff so that we could kind of every now and again, you know, open up our armory or whatever and look at it as though it's in a museum. He equips us and then expects us to be who we are. So he says to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So there is this idea that there are people who choose to befriend the Lord. And these are the people who are always reminded of who they are. David said at a certain point, I beheld the Lord always at my right hand. Therefore, I will not be moved. It's hard to lie about somebody when that somebody is standing right there. You know what I mean? And the more I behold the Lord, the harder it is for the devil to tell me lies about him. See, I can look at these walls right now and nobody can tell me that they're green. Nobody can tell me that they're green because I'm looking right at them. Right? Now, if I was, you know, halfway down the block and somebody told me that the walls in room 201 in the annex are green, I mean, I could say, well, I don't remember them being green, but they could have been painted over the last certain such amount of time. And, you know, so you understand what I'm saying? But if I'm looking right at them, I know that they haven't changed. And when we constantly, this is why that prayer and fasting thing, when we constantly behold the Lord, we know he hasn't changed. And if we know he hasn't changed, then we know that we haven't changed. Because what we are is by his grace. That's what Paul was able to say. I am what I am by the grace of God. As long as God's character doesn't change, then that means all of the blessings and benefits that comes as a result of being a redeemed worshiper, those things stay the same. And God can't change. By nature, he can't change. So now all of a sudden, I hear God saying to me, if you want to win the kind of battles that the devil tells you you can't win, all you need to do is look at me. You know what I mean? Basically, he's saying, look, when you see me get nervous, then you get nervous. You know what I'm saying? If you see me getting a little bit confused, then you get confused. But when I behold the Lord, I don't see somebody who's nervous. I don't see somebody who's worried. I don't see somebody who's wondering whether or not they can win in this particular battle. I see somebody who knows that he himself is victory. And so I look to him, and he tells me what already is the case. So when I think about prayer and fasting, I don't think that makes me a stronger person. I think it makes me more aware of that one who is my strength. And I don't think that my prayer, my fasting overwhelms or overpowers the devil. I think the devil was overwhelmed and overpowered at Calvary. And I think when I pray and fast, I'm reminded of that. I remember. You see, we as human beings, we have bad memories. You know what I mean? So we need to be reminded every day of who God is and who we are in him. So he says in verse 2, rather the Bible says in verse 2, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he transfigured before them. So again, that's saying something about him, but it's also saying something about them. That because they allowed him to lead them to places, sometimes lonely places, sometimes separate places, they were able to see him in a different light. Very simple. It says something about how they saw God, how they saw Christ. They saw him differently than they had seen him even the day before. And you've got to remind yourself of all of the wonderful things that he did. If you look at this text in its context, that is to say, whether it's in Mark 9 or if it's in Luke 9 or it's in Matthew 17, you'll see everything that they saw even before they saw this glorious manifestation on the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll see how he fed thousands, and you'll hear about all the healings, and you'll hear about all the wonderful teachings, and you'll see how he used them to do things that they never thought that they could do, including feeding the thousands and so on and so forth. But now they see him in a completely different light, not because of miracles, not because of ministry, not because of teachings, but because they chose to come apart and come away with him. And he could simply manifest himself to them in a different way because they chose to befriend him. And when you and I choose to befriend the Lord, it's hard to hear lies about him. The hardest person that you're going to ever be lied to about is the person that you know the most. It's easy for somebody to lie to me about somebody that I don't know. But when I know somebody, the more intimately I know them, the more true our friendship, the harder it is for me to hear a lie about them. First of all, a lie is going to make me indignant. You know what I mean? There's going to be a defense that rises up in me. Even if I don't know all the particulars, I'm going to still say, but I know this person, and I don't believe the lie. Do you remember how the devil came to accuse Joshua the high priest as Joshua enters into the presence of the Lord to pray? And the devil comes to accuse him even while he's in his prayer closet. And the Lord became indignant. The Lord didn't try to defend Joshua the high priest by Joshua's record. He defended Joshua the high priest by his own record. So this is a brand that I plucked from the fire. I put my hand in the fire myself to bring him out. I refuse to hear any accusations about him. That's the way the Lord feels about you. And I think it's only right that we should feel the same way about him. So that even if we don't understand all of the particulars of the Lord's dealings, we still become indignant when the enemy tries to tell us that God is not fair, that God is not good, that God is not just. Something rises up in us that says, as surely as God refuses to hear an accusation about me, I refuse to hear an accusation about him. I am not going to hear it. That's why I'm not the best counselor in the world. You know what I mean? Because somebody lays on my pastoral couch and starts telling me that God has been unfaithful, they don't usually get a whole lot of time. You know what I'm talking about? Because I refuse to hear it. I cannot hear a testimony that suggests that God is not faithful. If somebody comes to me and say, I just don't understand, but I know God is faithful. Like one sister said to me earlier today, you know, that to me is a joy. Because we don't always understand, but we know that God is faithful. We know that God is good. We know that God is trustworthy. Somebody comes to me with that, we could talk all day. This is what I believe. This is what I hear from the Lord. You see what I mean? This thing that says, I will not receive an accusation against you. Don't you receive one against me. So if we know that to be true, now we can go into any kind of battle because God has already said to us, you will never go into any battle alone. I am with you. So when the enemy tries to say, no, 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 God might have been with you in this and this and that and the other thing and the feeding of the thousands and all this, but not here. You got to fight this one on your own. We say, no, 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 that's a lie. I will not believe that God has abandoned me in the most difficult struggle of my life. That doesn't make any sense to me. You see what I mean? So we choose not to believe that. So again, that's who we are. We have befriended the Lord. He leads them into a high mountain apart by themselves. And then He transfigures before them. Now all of a sudden they can see, I see Jesus in a different light now. I mean, I knew He was good before. I knew He was just before. I knew that He was powerful before. But you ever notice that when you and I allow Him to take us into different places in life, whether He takes them to the mount or He takes them down into the valley, as in the days of Gethsemane, we know Him differently. I don't know if it was more glorious what they saw in the Mount of Transfiguration or what they saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He broke His heart before them and wept as He was going to the cross. And they realize, this is someone who can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. This is someone who knows what it is to weep. Someone who knows what it is to be afraid. Someone who knows what it is to lay down his life. And that element of who we all are, that element of self-preservation, still fighting against us as we are making the right choices. This is someone who knows what that is. Now, friends follow Jesus to the mountain, and they follow Him to the valley. They walk beside the still waters and the green pastures and into the valley of the shadow of death. Because wherever He is, that's where they are. And when that happens, you and I get to see Jesus in a different light. We see Him in a different light when we take victories, and we see Him in a different light when we are fighting for our life. We see Him in a different light. We see Him in a different light when we take glorious victories, and sometimes when we take defeats that seem to blow us out of the water, and we realize, my goodness, He still hasn't left me. He still hasn't turned His back on me. He's still there for me. He's still my Father. He's still my God. He still loves me. Like Moses in the days of old, when he said, you know, Lord, You'd be justified in leaving us. And the Lord said, don't worry, I will send, as it were, you know, my presence, my, you know. And Moses said, no, there's something else. I think that's the term that the Lord used. You know, my angel will go before you. And Moses is saying, I appreciate that. You know, that suggests, you know, revelation. It suggests provision. It suggests protection. But it doesn't suggest friendship. It doesn't suggest fellowship. He said, if your presence, if your person, if your friendship, if your love, if that intimate relationship is no longer accessible to us, you might as well just leave us here. But the Lord was saying, no, because You trust Me to be with you, even after the golden calf kind of a thing, then you're going to see Me in a different light. Remember what Moses prayed? Show me Your glory. And the Lord began to pass by him, and he saw the Lord in a different light. He had seen His signs and wonders. He had seen His liberating power against the enemy. He had seen His law and so on and so forth. But what he hadn't seen was, what does it look like when I fail in a time of difficulty? I preached a message with a similar title. You can look it up somewhere. It's a message of, you know, how the Lord showed His glory after the golden calf. You know, what if I fail in the time of testing or something like that? When I know that God is not going to leave me, the enemy can't say to me, well, because you didn't do so great the other day, you don't have any power to do anything. He can't say that to me. Because I know that my power is not based on how well I did yesterday. It's based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Amen. And whatever I have, it's based on God's mercy. It's based on His grace. And so I can go forward, and I can fight for human souls. Amen. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what, I will be with you. So if I believe that, and I say that, let me see how close we are to closing time. Okay, we got a few more minutes. Then all of a sudden I realize something. There is no battle that's too much. You know how the enemy is going to say to you sometimes, well, yeah, you can do this, you can do that, you can do the other thing, but you can't do that because of something that you did in your past. This is the one victory that you will never have because of something that you did in your past. You understand that that's simply a lie.
Yes.
That no matter what you did in your past, when you asked the Lord to forgive you, He forgave you. This is really, you understand, this is not a very complex thought. If we remove the lie of the enemy, this is the most, I mean, clear thought in the world. You said, God, I'm sorry. God said, I forgive you. That's all that there is to it. There are not a lot of moving parts to that. You know what I mean? It's, you know what I mean? You said, God, I'm sorry. And He said, I forgive you. That's it. What complicates it is the lie of the enemy. That's it. As far as God is concerned, because remember, God can't lie and He can't be lied to. So as far as God is concerned, it's as simple as that. When you and I are with Him in the presence, then He just reminds us of it. And all of a sudden, it becomes that simple to us. So now, when we go into a battle, the enemy can't say, yeah, I know that you were part of feeding the thousands and so on and so forth. And I know that, you know, the Lord sent you out two by two and you saw some victories and this and the other. And I know that you've been preached to and you've been taught and you have a good word. But this one little area, you can't touch this because you know what you did. That kind of a thing. I'm telling you, it's a lie. And if you and I know who we are in Christ, you understand? All you and I have to simply do is say what God says. And if God says that we are clean, remember what the Bible says? That which the Lord has cleansed, let no one call common or unclean. So it's not an act of humility to believe the lie of the devil. You see what I mean? So what we do is we say, God has forgiven me of everything. If there's any one thing in my life that I don't believe God has forgiven me of, then what I'm suggesting is there is something that even the cross can't handle. And I just can't believe that because it's not true. So there are certain battles that you and I are going to go into. And the enemy is going to say to you, well, you can't get the victory there because you've contributed too much time to it. You've contributed too many, you know, actions of the will to it and this and the other. And it's just where you're going to be stuck. That's going to be the one thing that you'll never be able to do. You and I can recognize that as a lie. The logic is off. The logic is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Because as far as the enemy is concerned, that slate has not been wiped clean. The forgiveness is not entire. The purity is not true. But the Bible tells us that the forgiveness is entire. That the purity is true. That we are clean. Therefore, we can enter into battle. My goodness, if there was anybody who could have said, I can't do a certain thing because of what I've done, it would have been Paul saying, I can't preach to God's church because I persecuted it. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And he put as much energy into preaching to the church as he put into persecuting it, and more. So you and I can say, the areas where I might have done some damage, I'm going to do more to help in that area. I'm going to do more to make a difference in that area, partially because sometimes I can relate. Partially because sometimes I understand. There are times when God will send a person into a mission field, a place where they've done more damage than the average person. And they go in being touched with the feelings of the infirmities. And they go in with meekness and humility. And they never try to stand on a soapbox and basically perpetuate their own will and their own desire. But they preach and they pray from their knees.
Yes.
And they walk in a kind of humility that says, if not for the grace of God, I am nothing and I don't ever lord it over anybody. But I walk in humility and I walk in tenderness and I'm able to identify and I realize that whatever I am, it's by the grace of God.
Amen.
People like that are not looking to be famous. They're not looking to have their names on marquees. They're not looking to be clapped on their back. They just want to give back. They want to help. Not so that God can like them more, or that they can kind of do that karma thing where they get more stuff on this side of the scale than that side of the scale, but because they can feel it. They understand it. They don't despise the people who have done it or who are doing it, because they know what it is to be forgiven. They know what it is to have been given mercy. And so that's the nature of their outreach. That's the nature of their ministry. It's not about lording it over somebody. It's not about getting famous. It's not about somehow overwhelming people with your skill or with your talent. It's about, God, help me to help somebody. No matter what it is that I do, help me to help somebody. Far from being disqualified, through grace and mercy, and through humility and service, they're able to save many, many lives. So now, you see these men coming down from the mountain. And we'll talk about that next week or two. We're going to talk about what happens at the foot of that mountain. But for now, let's just see them coming down as people who've seen Jesus in a different light. Who've seen a merciful Savior, who've seen a good God, who's seen somebody who manifests His glory, and then later on who manifests His tears. And they begin to understand, this is different. Last thing I want to suggest to you, and I mentioned it before, is when Jesus manifested His glory, I don't think that He was simply manifesting His deity. Jesus is fully God, fully man. I think when He was manifesting His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was also giving them some insight into the actual nature of sanctified humanity. What people are when they serve the Lord. Now, Jesus is different in His humanity than us, but not in kind, only in degree, because of the fact that He's joined with the divine or the deity. He is fully God, fully human. His humanity is joined with the divine. He's different than us. He's always going to be different, but not in kind. In other words, He's not something other than fully human. He's fully human. And then there is what's sometimes called the union of the natures, right? So the union of the natures without them being intermingled or intermixed, right? So the human is human, divine, divine. But that humanity is actually human. And the Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. Now He's always going to be in degree greater than us. He is Jesus. But in kind, in humankind, what He's saying to us is, look, I paid a lot, and I bought a lot. When you and I look at the cross, we realize that that doesn't buy cheap little trinkets. That doesn't buy just a little bit of power, the power to get up in the morning and go to church. That buys something awesome. And I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is. When I was a kid, on Christmas morning, we'd wake up and we'd do all these wrapped gifts and this, that, and the other under the tree. And we would just be ripping through and tearing through and so on and so forth. Because we wanted to know everything that was there. And we would learn how to play with them later. And we put them together later and so on and so forth. You know what I mean? But now I just want to know. I want to know what Jesus bought on Calvary's tree. I want to know what He did all of that for. And the Bible tells me that on this side of eternity, I can get a glimpse into it. But not just a glimpse. He said, you will see the kingdom coming in power. Now, what I know is that almost all the promises of God have an already and a not yet element, right? So there's a part of it that I can already have, and there's a part that we don't see until we get into glory. But the part that we can already have, sometimes I think we barely scratch the surface. Do you know what I mean? It would be like a kid, you know, tearing at a gift, you know what I mean? And then playing with the wrapping paper. You know, I can make a plane out of this. You know what I'm talking about? I can make a hat. You know, I'm like, dude, you know, and I feel like sometimes, you know, we're just kind of, you know, we're playing with the bow. You know what I mean? And there's this thing that God has done for us. And the enemy is terrified that we might just open the box. And this is what Jesus has promised to us is, on this side of eternity, you will see God's kingdom come in power. And you'll change the world. Sometimes the stars shine the brightest in the darkest day. No question, this is a very difficult time. There's certain things that are, you know, already in motion. But it doesn't have to end the way this world is trying to tell us that it has to end. We can save as many people as God has given us. We can do something. I don't know how it all works, but I know this. There comes a time when you just choose to believe God. How that fleshes out, what it eventually becomes, and I'm just, like I said, I'm just tearing away at the boxes, man. I'm trying to find out what all this bought. I'm trying to find out what that cross bought. In the meantime, I believe in the cross. I believe in God. I believe what the Lord has done. And I'm going to live as though the promise that God made, that on this side of eternity, we're going to see His power. Even if it's on the already, you know, side, and we're still looking forward to that not yet side, I'm going to take everything that this already side has to offer. Because it's the only way I can help anybody in this generation. We can't do it in moderation anymore. This is an extreme world. Remember, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. Desperate times, desperate measures. Extreme world, extreme faith. We got to believe. See, time of moderation is over. This is an extreme time. And we're called to this time. I say this in close. There is no coincidence that we were born at this time in history. We are made for this. Don't let the devil tell you it's too much for you. You were built for this. You were made for this. God doesn't make mistakes. You are equipped for this. You can handle this. You will overcome in this time, under these circumstances, because you are made for it. You see what I mean? You don't build a racing car to do your Sunday shopping, and you know what I mean? You know what I mean? You were made for this, you know, and all you have to do is believe it and then go. I believe it. See? And I know you do too. You'd be sitting here if you did. You would not be sitting here if you didn't. I know you do. One step at a time, one day at a time, image to image, glory to glory, faith to faith, grace upon grace. Just keep on keeping on. We're going to make a difference in this generation. We're going to change the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together, knowing that you are who you are, and so we are who you say we are. You did it. You won it. You bought it on Calvary. You redeemed us from our own rebellion, from our own sin, and made us into the people of God. Now we're asking, oh Jesus, that each time, each day, each opportunity, we just kind of get away and just get with you for a little while. Whether it's for hours or moments, it doesn't matter. What matters is we get away long enough to hear your voice, see your face in the Spirit, and be reminded, as we see you transformed, that your transfiguration transforms us as people. And when we get a
brighter glimpse of who you are, somehow that changes us. And it changes our perspective, not only on God, but on ourselves and on the world. And we begin to realize who you've made us to be and where we fit in this battle. What we do in this generation, what's expected of us because of what's invested in us. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're your people. Thank you for your embrace. Even as your Shekinah embraced the disciples on that mountain and said, listen to my son. He'll tell you. He'll tell you who you are. He'll tell you what you can do. Listen to him. That's what we do. Jesus, help us to help somebody. Help us to make a difference. We love you for this, oh God. I pray your hand upon my brothers and my sisters. Your love and your embrace fill each heart. We come against every lie of the devil. And we embrace your truth. One word of truth will put 1,000 lies to flight. So we avail ourselves in prayer and in fasting. And just say, Lord, when you want to talk to us, speak to us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.